We talk a lot about fulfilling our individual callings in this church. That is because the scriptures teach that each one has been gifted by the Spirit and has specific ministries that have been prepared by God in which to use that giftedness. It is right to emphasize personal responsibility for being a good steward of what God has given to us, because we will be evaluated as individuals. Each one will be recompensed before the judgment seat. We've already dealt with that in chapter 5. And we also recall that in the parables of Jesus, the servants came before the master when he returned one by one to hear from him. But I would never want to obscure the truth that we are working as a team as well. I think that there has to be a strong sense of being a member of a larger body to be effective in ministry. You have to have a sense of individual responsibility, but there cannot be any lone rangers in the church. There must be a valuing of the others that God has placed alongside of you. There has to be a certain esprit de corps for a church to thrive. We all know that there is no I in team. Of course, there's no you in team either, which does not leave us much available for making up a team. In any case, here in our passage, we meet a ministry team that the Lord put together. It probably took this second letter that we are studying, which could actually be the fourth letter that Paul sent, to the Corinthian church. But the more important matter here is that this group then oversaw the taking up of the gift for the Jerusalem believers that has been the focus of this chapter. They were to make sure that everything was in order when Paul himself came through Corinth a little later. As we consider this section, we can see what is gained by having partners in a given work. One of these men, Titus, is well known to us. The other two are not named, but you know they are important. The third guy, it's kind of funny, he could almost be seen as like the junior varsity, the James the Less of this group, because you know he comes last and not named and not much said, but still impressive things are even said about him. It's clear that each man brought something necessary to the blend of giftedness. Each of them speak to a characteristic that we need on our team as we minister, you know, here in this place 2,000 years later. And I think that there is something in this passage for our Lord's Supper observance as well. No, the meaning of the Lord's death is not taught here. And as Daniel prayed, I hope you're bringing a lot from our studies in John into tonight. The gospel is mentioned almost kind of in passing, but you know the meaning of the Lord's death, the salvation message, that's not an emphasis. What we do see here, however, is a sharing in our life in the Lord, a sense of the accountability that we as Christians have toward one another. And those ideas do lend themselves very well to our sharing in this supper together as we all look to our master. Well, let's look at the first of this trio of servants, who is described in verses 16 and 17. We just had those verses read to us. I won't read them aloud again. They're before you. It is natural that Titus would be chosen to be a part of this team, and most likely its leader. He had been the representative of Paul in the delicate matter of the disciplinary issues concerning this church, and we've been through those. He had probably taken the severe letter from the Apostle Paul to this church. And he had developed a warm relationship with the repentant members as they went through this crucible of crisis together. He was being well prepared through all this for his own future role as a pastor on the island of Crete. I am sure that compared to his previous tasks in relation to the Corinthian church, Titus saw this mission as almost a pleasure cruise. What stands out about Titus, in Paul's words, is the shared passion that they had for this particular ministry. It is interesting that Paul uses many of the terms with which he had characterized the Macedonians to describe Titus. And it starts once again with what God does. Paul gives thanks to God because he had put into Titus's heart the same concern that Paul possessed. Just think about that. Who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus? Sovereignty of God is so clear here. There are so many ways that the apostle could have expressed what was going on in Titus. He could have praised Titus for, you know, coming up with the passion for this when no one else seemed to have it to this degree. Let's give a hand to Titus. And he does praise Titus. I mean, then nothing wrong with that. But to present this as if this was something that had just welled up from Titus himself, that would have been untrue. Whatever right attitude that we have about spiritual things, whatever truth we grasp, whatever breakthrough in service that we experience, it is because God first put that in our heart. And our actions follow. Do you have a passion in your heart for a certain people group on the mission field? If so, God put that there. God is the one who has caused you to be prayerful and supportive of whatever is going on there. Do you have a concern in your heart about the upkeep of the church property? God put it there. It's, I think, just helpful to think about what has God put in my heart. What is the passion that's there? We need to always be sure that God gets the ultimate praise for whatever is accomplished out of the heart that He gives to us. That's what Paul is doing. Oh, how any church needs those who have this kind of heart, this kind of enthusiasm and initiative coming from within. Look out, here they come. You can't stop them from what they want to do in ministry. How refreshing it is, you know, to a pastor or a board to see someone in the church who feels compelled in all the right ways to jump into a needed area of service. They're taking the bull by the horns, grasping the nettle, champing at the bit, any metaphor that suits you, they're ready to go. Just give them whatever counsel or resources they might yet need, and they're engaged, involved, working. Paul, we read here, made some kind of an appeal to Titus about this, and we saw that back in verse 6. And it is the responsibility of the person who is in authority in a church, organization, whatever, to make opportunities known, and sometimes to even direct an opportunity toward a specific person that we think is appropriate for it. Sometimes certain opportunities are sensitive or have qualifications or whatever, and people in authority need to be involved in identifying, maybe training, but certainly putting things before certain people. That's right and good. We put what seem to be needs out there to see if the Lord leads someone to respond. I've done that over the years. We've put things out there. See if there's a shared passion with anybody on a given ministry. Sometimes those appeals fall on hard ground. That's one of the ways that we gauge what God wants done. If nobody does have a heart, a passion for it, an eagerness, okay, well, then it's perhaps not the time. But in this case, it is obvious that Paul had hardly got the words out to Titus about, you know, this particular ministry when he said, "Hey, Paul, I'm all over this one. You color this one done." He had the same earnestness, that readiness to get at this work that Paul had. In the spiritual realm, it was like father, like son. Like mentor, like mentee. His disciple had that same heart for this work. God had worked in the two of them to have the best interests of the Corinthians in mind. They both wanted this church to have the blessing of giving to the Jerusalem saints. They both saw how important this was, how significant this could be for everyone concerned. And if that caused a hassle for Titus, he was fine with that. What did he have to do here? You know, this meant packing up, heading back to Corinth. He just showed up practically to tell Paul, you know, what was going on. Now he's going to turn around. He's going to head back. But it was not a burden to him. The moment the idea was out there, he was on board because of the good that Titus could see coming out of this act of service. Is it any wonder then that Paul calls Titus his partner and fellow worker in verse 23? My partner and fellow worker. Partner is from koinonia. It's that word for fellowship and sharing. He's the one that really shares with me in these things. Fellow worker. They were both willing to work hard on behalf of the saints. He was a worker. I mean, just getting down to the most practical common sense level. I mean, it's spiritual work, but we need workers. They shared in this joyful sacrifice. They burned with passion for it. When you're earnest for ministry, and then you find yourself with another person who is also earnest for that work, that is a relationship to be treasured. With so many in the church getting any involvement in ministry, it seems like pulling teeth, whatever the opposite of earnestness is. What an encouragement are those who are self-motivated. They're self-propelled as they go about the Lord's business. I'm reminded of the work on the wall of Jerusalem. We read about that in the book of Nehemiah. Well, that was a team ministry if there ever was one. Hundreds of people all taking their place along the wall to work on repairs, do the building, whatever. And you have all the different groups, and some of them are kind of, it's fun to think of it. The perfumers are over here working on, and you're wondering, did they have to be shown quite a bit about what to do? I surely would have. But they're all working on this, and you see how the work prospers, and they continue on against all the opposition and so forth. But in all of that crowd of people working on the wall, one person stood out. Baruch, the son of Zabai, is the only one out of all the people who are mentioned. You can read through that name after name after name. But only one person gets an adjective connected to him and what he was doing. Baruch is described as zealously repairing his section. The Hebrew word means to burn. He was just burning with passion for that work. Romans 12:11 in the New Testament commands us to be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. As we're serving the Lord, we should have a fervent spirit in doing that. That word fervent has the exact same idea as that Hebrew word zeal. The idea of burning or boiling. You're going along at the boiling point. The steam's up and the engines are running. Are you boiling over with passion for what the Lord can do through you? Or are you lukewarm at best? We finish off with Titus by seeing that what he did was of his own accord. That is the same word as was used for the Macedonians when they gave out of their poverty, gave liberally. They did it of their own accord. He had bought into this work completely. It was not just what he felt he should do. This is what he very much wanted to do. As we mentioned before, discipline is great. Never hear me talking down discipline. Definitely a place for that in ministry. That carries us through because our zeal does sometimes flag. So we do need discipline. But never do something for appearance. Never do something just to do it. Never do something for tradition. Never do something just because it pleases men. Let's have our hearts in what we're doing. So Titus is a representative of the driving passion that we need in the mix of our team here as we minister. We need that earnestness. Some will have this more than others. There are Baruchs. There are others that's just not how God has made it. It's certainly very helpful if a leader of a ministry has a real passion and zeal, as well as a good understanding of the truth. But such partners are to be prized. So that's Titus. Next, we have an unnamed brother who played his own special role on this team, verses 18 through 21. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. This partner brought a needed accountability to this ministry. It is one thing to be on fire for serving the Lord, and it's great to see. It's another to do things decently and in good order. Both are important to a given work. This man was clearly well known to the Corinthians. His efforts on behalf of the gospel were known to all the churches. It's interesting that he seems to be gifted primarily as an evangelistic preacher. But that is not the thrust of his role here or this overall ministry. He was seen as a man that all the saints could trust. And so he's willing to serve in this capacity in this particular case. This tells us that we might not always be just right in the wheelhouse of our passion every moment of our lifetime in ministry. We might not be just in that sweet spot for decades and decades and really don't ever have to look at things maybe a little further out. There is a place for, at least temporarily, taking a role that fits us reasonably well, even if it's maybe not our main giftedness. That seems to be what this brother was doing here. Is this a man that we know of from elsewhere in the New Testament? Well, it could be. It's tempting to suggest Apollos as this person, but he was mentioned by name in 1 Corinthians, so it's doubtful that Paul would avoid doing that here. Not a slam dunk argument, but it seems like he would go ahead and mention him again by name since he'd done that before. Luke is probably the foremost possibility that is given in the commentaries, but everybody obviously is speculating. All that we can say is that this man had a significant role in the early church. Very well known. He's called a messenger of the churches in verse 23. That seems to be some sort of a specific role or title. Literally, this is an apostle of the churches. Now, that's not the same thing as being an apostle of Jesus Christ, but it is a special calling nonetheless. Our third partner has this designation as well, an apostle of the churches. It's intriguing to think that there were such men that we might not even know of by name, that had this very important role, and one day is like, oh, hello, hi, glad to meet you, oh, you're the unnamed brother number one. but we'll see. Obviously, it wasn't important that we know. This man had been appointed by the various churches to vouch for the integrity of the collection. He apparently went from area to area explaining what the exact need was and how the money given would be handled. He put his own reputation on the line in assuring everyone that they could give with confidence that everything here was as it was represented to be. Everything was on the up and up with this. How important it is to go about our ministries in a way that sees the potential for accusation and takes steps to avoid it. Sees the potential problems. This is where wisdom joins passion. Oh man, if you can put those two things together. Wisdom and passion. After all that he had been through, Paul did not need anyone saying that he had his hand in the till. And others such as Titus needed protection as well. So this precaution was taken so that the Lord and his work did not come into question. We were probably talking about a lot of money here, ultimately going to Jerusalem. So there needed to be safeguards. Verse 21 is such a good word for our ministries. We regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We might know in our heart that we are doing things for the right reasons. There's no wrong motive. There's no wrong goal there. We could stand before the Lord and give a good account. And that is what is most important in our ministries, that we be able to do that. I mean, you can look good to man and not be able to give a good account to the Lord. But we have to give thought to how our actions could be interpreted by our fellow man, whether you're talking about somebody inside the church or outside the church. I might have the best intentions in going over to some woman's house to counsel her alone in her time of need. But that's not wisdom, okay? And it might end up being the wrong kind of passion. But it's certainly not wisdom. We are to avoid all appearance of evil, right? So we need to give thought to the protection that we will need, the protection that our ministry will need. At times we need witnesses who can attest to what happened while we were ministering. Sometimes that's just a very prudent thing to do. If you have any kind of sense that some kind of interview or so could be a problem. Certainly true with church discipline, and we're told about witnesses, you know, getting witnesses and so forth when you're getting into that process. Or maybe you discern that, well, this could be some sort of a trap or something. That happens. Be careful. It's true when we launch out in a given ministry, such as missionary work. You need a board to report to, church board, organizational board, whatever it is, so that they can step in if they see anything going in a wrong direction. It should never be, hey, this is just, you know, it's my ministry and just trust me and it's all going to be great. No, you there needs to be some sort of accountability. We're liable to say, hey, I don't need that. I'm gonna do things the right way. I'm honest. I've got integrity, and others don't understand the work like I do. They'd mess up the vision if I had some sort of accountability. I can't be stifled in this way with other people, you know, getting their fingers in the pot and so forth. But show me a person who does not want to have any accountability. You know, I will show you a person headed for trouble. I don't care how good their intentions are. You need others overseeing what you're doing. How many men have we read of, you know, over the past decades? Especially in big churches, television ministries, well-known organizations who have fallen because no one was in a position to confront them about anything really that they did. No one to confront them about behavior that veered off into left field. And of course, many of them made sure that there was no accountability because they knew what they intended to do. And this need for accountability is especially crucial wherever money is involved. I have no access to the money of this church. Did you know that? I have no access to any of the accounts. Well, I have access to the $100 we have in there for the deacon's fund in case somebody drops by. So, but other than that, I have no access. Oh, how I have tried to get my hands on some walk around money, you know. But it's just there's a brick wall there. What's going on? I have to go through Lloyd or Lisa, you know, for everything that comes to me in the form of money. And I consider that to be a good thing. That's a good thing. Julie keeps tabs on the books so that there's accountability for Lisa and Rose. Just as with this collection, you know, we have those on our ministry team who see to the administration of the gifts that this church gives. They protect the integrity of what we do here. That's honoring to the Lord. That's the way it should be. So we should marry that wisdom with the zeal. We'd better get to a brief consideration of this third brother in our passage. Verse 22, we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. Here we have someone who is experienced in ministry. He was earnest as well. Diligent is the same Greek word as in verses 16 and 17. I won't go off on that. But the emphasis here is that this man was battle-tested. This man had literally, in the Greek it says, he'd been proved many times in many things. That's wonderful when you have somebody who's been proved many times in many things in ministry. Good to have a guy like that at your back in a crucial spot in ministry. We love to see recent converts in service. We would completely encourage that. You're to be serving the Lord from the time you're regenerated. Immature, mostly ignorant, doesn't matter. You got a new nature, get involved for the Lord. We love to train such people. They have a significant place in the body of Christ. Got a range, always. Should be that way. In most ministries, it's nice to have a mix, you know, of more mature saints and ones that are learning, being discipled, and so forth. But when it gets serious and there's a lot on the line, what a blessing to have a guy like this with you. He's been tested in a lot of difficult situations. He's had to make some tough calls in ministry. Felt the fire, felt some of the arrows. He knows what sacrifice for the Lord involves. He's not going to cut and run when he realizes, oh, this is hard, actually. I didn't know it was going to be like that. This man knows it's not about his own comfort and pleasure, although obviously, as we've been saying, there should be a joy in doing what he's doing for the Lord, but he understands this isn't about, you know, material things and worldly warm fuzzies. Paul had known his share of Demas's, okay? He knows what he's talking about here. He had been deserted by others. But here was a man that he knew would remain loyal to the Lord and to his people. He would be loyal to his assignment here. As with Timothy, he had suffered hardship with Paul as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. How wonderful for Titus and the brother to be able to head to Corinth with great confidence in this other brother. What a great team. Unless we downplay this servant because of his being mentioned third, relatively little discussion of his character or his role here. Note that he is included in Paul's words in verse 23. He was an apostle to the churches, and he was a glory to Christ. A glory to Christ. Can you imagine that being written about you? I mean, that's a statement that would humble any of us, but I think would fill us with joy that that was the truth. This man brought great honor to the Lord Jesus through the way that he handled himself and served the church. He'd proved himself to Paul, a man not known for his low standards. He says, I have complete faith in this guy who I'm sending with these other two brothers. What a wonderful thing for such a person to be able to say about you. So you've got the zeal, you've got the wisdom, you've got the experience. You kind of have the feeling that these guys got the job done in Corinth. So to conclude, we look at the characteristics of these three men and we evaluate ourselves. What is your role in this partnership that is Bible Baptist Church? Do you encourage others with your passion? With the initiative that you take? You have that ambition to do good things for the Lord. When was the last time that you approached the church with what you wanted to do to serve the Lord? This is burning in me, and I've prayed about it, and I have a thought about a way, you know, to serve the Lord as part of this church, and what do you think, and how could this work? Pastors are not overwhelmed by that. Are you known for your loyalty and discipline over many years of service? A battle-tested warrior, any mature saint would love to take you into to fight with them. Do you bring a good order to the life of the church? You know, we need people who do that. You have those organizational, administrative skills that just allow things to run. That's what they needed in Corinth, terribly. They had all this, we're really into this, but they couldn't actually, seem to make it happen. More on that next time. Do you exhort the brethren? Keeping others and yourself accountable. We can feel alone at times if we're immersed in ministry. We can think, I'm the only one that cares. I'm the only one who keeps making the sacrifices. It's always on me to decide, whether something is actually going to happen. It's on me to make things happen. Sometimes that's because we're not letting others share the burden. That does happen. Sometimes we need to do less and let things go undone if nobody's going to step up. It's just the Lord must not want that to happen, but he certainly doesn't want you to, you know, get burned to a crisp. Maybe that ministry is not necessary. But if we're more of an onlooker than a partner, let's be sure to make it clear that we are on the team.